We are in the book of Acts in chapter 28 tonight, and this particular section of scripture is so wonderful because what we've been seeing for a long time in the Apostle Paul's life is really this huge desire to see the Roman church. He had never seen them before. He had just written a letter to them and let them know how much he loved them as an apostle, because people are going down there and witnessing, and Roman people in Rome were getting saved. And Paul wanted so bad to see them face to face and not just have correspondence with them. Two of his best friends, Priscilla and Aquila, had originally come from Rome. And Paul met them in Corinth and just loved those guys to death. They made tents together. That's how they made their living, is making tents. And then in his spare time, he would minister the Lord. And Priscilla and Aquila as well, this lovely couple that had come from Rome. And so Paul really wanted to get to Rome. And he was kind of discouraged, as you remember, in Jerusalem, because he was arrested there. And he thought he would never be able to get to Rome. And he was kind of discouraged that one night, remember, and the Lord came and appeared to him and said, "Paul, Paul, be of good cheer. As you have borne testimony of me in Jerusalem, you shall also bear testimony of me in Rome." So Paul, you're going to Rome. And where that happens is right here tonight in chapter 28, when he finally gets to see the brothers and sisters at Rome. And he is so overwhelmed with that blessing. Here's the map. Okay, let me get my thing out real quick. My little red dot. So, now, he was at Caesarea, remember, and he took a ship and he went up to Sidon, and he's a prisoner, he's going with other prisoners all the way to Rome, because he appealed his case to Caesar. And so then here they came into contrary winds, and so they went behind Cyprus instead of taking a straight shot over to Italy to get away from the wind. Yeah, and they came up to Myra, and they got another ship there from Alexandria, a ship of the grain company that would bring the grain up from Egypt to Italy. So it was kind of the first line of the ships. And they went over and sailed over to Salome, and that's, of course, in Crete. And they were starting to get a little nervous because the time of year of the great storms was coming and the wind was contrary. They slipped around to Fair Havens, and they should have stayed in Fair Havens to winter. And Paul said, "You better stay here, you guys, because it's getting real close to the storm time." But they didn't listen. And Paul said later, "Didn't I tell you?" he said he was one of those guys, you know, told you so. But they took off from Fair Havens, and they were intending just to go up to this city here, Phoenix, which is about 40 miles away, and spend the winter to get through all the storms. But a storm hit, an arachidon, a nor'easterner, a big, fat, scary to death sailor's storm. Scared to death on the Mediterranean Sea of this storm. And they just started to go into the wind, and they were being blown this way and that way, and and they were afraid they were going to get caught over here in North Africa on the shoals and the sandbars. And it was known to the sailors that sailed the Mediterranean as the graveyard of ships. And so this went on for 14 days. Oh yeah. And they just didn't know where they were, what in the world was going on. But the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Paul, you're not going to lose one soul on this ship." Paul was concerned for the souls. They were all prisoners and partly soldiers and stuff. But he told them, "Get something to eat. It's going to be okay." And God kept his word to Paul, because they landed I'm losing my red dot here, on Malta. And in your Bible it says Mileta, but it's the same place, Malta. And this place has rocks all around the coastline except for one place. And that's where they landed. Is in that one place that they could go ashore in the sand without the rocks. And it was a blessing. So that's where we are right now in our story. Now remember, Paul's goal is to get up here to Rome, and he's going as a prisoner, but God's keeping his promise to him. He's getting him there. Okay, so let's start reading in chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "And when we escaped, then they knew that the land was called Malta or Mileta." So they escaped from the ship. We remember that some of the sailors wanted to let down the lifeboat, and Paul said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't let down the lifeboat. Just wait on the Lord. And all the people of the ship will be saved." 276 souls. And it's true. And so they then were able to get going a little bit and went up on the sandbar that was in front of the sandy beach. And some jumped overboard. He said, those that can swim, jump overboard and swim in. And the rest of them went on boards. And I always loved that idea that this is where surfing started. The rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And the waves had to be big because it was stormy. So they were riding some pretty big waves on boards that they couldn't swim, you know. So that's surfing. Anyway, so when they were escaped, they knew that they were in this island called Malta. Now, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. They just started being kind to them. Now, in the Bible, the word barbarians is used. It's not barbarians, like you use in wheels, but barbarians. And where that word came from was that this was just a people of a different language. It didn't mean they had bones in their nose and ran after you crying loud noises because they were just crazy barbarians, you know, barbarians. No, they were called barbarians because they didn't speak the language that you speak. And so it sounds like they're saying bar, 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 bar. And that's that where that term came from, just to let you know. And it's probably a different term in the modern translations. But the barbarous people showed no little kindness. They were very kind people. They took them in. They ministered to them. "For they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold." It was really, really cold, so they made a fire. "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper." Now, this is a very poisonous snake. I saw a documentary, because it was a surf movie about Tahiti. And in Tahiti, they have these snakes, and they're very docile, which means gentle, and they're not aggressive at all. So if you just kind of see them swim by, you're going to be okay. But if you threaten one of those snakes, that snake will bite you and you'll be dead in 15 minutes. Oh my. Not good to mess with those snakes. And this is the kind of snake that Paul's up against right here, okay? So it says, he laid the sticks on the fire, and a viper or a snake came out of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. Just fastened right on his hand. And when the barbarians, I never say that right, barbarians, saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live. Because they knew this snake, I mean, you get bit by the snake and you are dead in 15 minutes. But in verse 5 it says, "Then he," that is Paul, "shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly." They're watching him going, this guy's going to fall over dead any minute. So they're just looking at him. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. First they thought he was a murderer, and now they think he's a god because he was spared from this terribly kill-you snake that got into his hand. Now, years ago, and I began to think about this as I was reading the scriptures for tonight, Sherry and I went on vacation from church, and we went to Louis' church. Louis here tonight. And Louis was preaching on this same section of scripture. And I was telling him today in the pastor's prayer meeting that actually this sermon that he taught about shake it off, he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, it has ministered to me all through the years. And I always remembered that sermon that Louis preached. So I asked Louis to say a few words tonight about this. Is that okay, brother?
Yeah.
Oh, great. Yeah, just give us something about this. Shake it off, bro.
Are we on, Brother Charles?
So,
yeah. Everybody say, shake it off.
Shake it off.
Say it again.
Shake it off. Shake it off.
It was awesome. Martin Sherry coming out that day a long time ago.
20 years ago, about.
Are you serious?
I think.
Oh,
maybe.
And, it's such a great story, isn't it? That Paul was able to shake that off. That viper, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark 16, right?
Yes.
One of the signs that would follow believers as they go out and share is that they would, you know, be able to overtake serpents. And all. So this is what we see going on there. But the way I preached it that morning, if I recall, was that when things bite you, when things hit you, God gives us the capacity to shake it off and to keep moving forward in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And so where was Paul going? He was going to Rome. And it's just like the enemy, right? Because first it was the storm and Satan tried to take Paul's life, but the Lord told Paul in Jerusalem, remember, Acts 23, you're going to Rome. So Paul was very confident, but it's kind of like, you know, when the enemy comes after you, and he's relentless, isn't he? He's trying to defeat you from your purpose of walking with Jesus and doing God's will. So he survived the storm, but now he gets bit by this serpent, this viper. It's kind of like, Lord, you know, why do you allow these things? You know, why do you allow the enemy to keep on, you know, attacking me? But Paul, he's the optimist of the New Testament. And I just love this guy. And he's so confident, and he's always persuaded, isn't he, to keep doing God's will no matter what. And so God has given Jesus, number one, because he suffered, didn't he? Then he went to that cross, and he didn't give up. And God has given, you know, the apostles and prophets of old who suffered and went through all this stuff. And it's that picture for us to encounter things, and we just get harassed by the enemy. How many of you have kind of gone through it lately?
Yeah.
You're kind of in that arena.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's what's going on. And we have to learn to shake it off. And see, Paul, all he was doing was serving. He could have been real selfish, like, I'm a captive here. You guys make the fire. But see, he went over and said, you know what, we're all cold. And he just was that kind of person that wanted to keep serving. And so he did. He got that fire and going, but in the process, he got bit by that viper. And we're going to get bit too as we serve the Lord and serve other people. The enemy's not going to just take that lion down. And if that's happening to you, guess what? You're doing something right.
Mm-hmm.
But what you have to do, and I have to learn how to do constantly, is to shake it off. Let's say that together again.
Shake it off.
And I want to leave you with the prime example of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and
finisher
of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, we would say that Jesus shook it off, right? And he kept going towards the cross no matter what. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's really, really going to get intense at times in the Christian walk. And you're going to be like me and Mark and everyone and just say, Lord, you know, what is going on? Am I doing something wrong? And, you know, I love you and I'm serving you, but I am just getting beat up. And we know what to do, right? Times like that, all we have to do is
shake it off.
Move forward in Jesus' name.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, brother. That's great. Yeah, amen. Well, I love that, and I loved it the time I went to his Lewis Church and just got that message. It is really a lifelong message, and it has sure ministered to me. You know, Mark, you just need to shake this off and move on. Keep your head up, your chin out, and just go, you know what? There's a lot of opposition here, but hey, let's shake it off and just go on, right? Very good. Okay, let's just go ahead and read now again. Now, it says here in verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island. Now, this is the head dude of the group that lived there, and whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. What a blessing to have, like the governor of the island, to receive you courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. So there's some kind of bleeding going on. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So God gave Paul a healing ministry on that island. And what a blessing to read about that. Now, what I would like to center on, the idea with this for us tonight, is that, and Louis just quoted the chapter, Mark 16, and we want to take a look at that. Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 are very important. It's don't be afraid. I want to tell you this. Don't be afraid to pray for others to be healed. This is a privilege that is given to every single believer. Every single believer. And it is such a blessing. And Dan's always talking about this. Man, if somebody is sick and you are talking to them or whatever, don't be afraid to just say, can I just pray for you right now? And just do it. The Bible says to be instant in prayer and just bring them to the Lord. You don't know what the Lord's going to do. And he certainly has the ability to heal. And he healed Publius' father who had the fever and then all these other people that came. Paul just laid his hands on them and said a short prayer and they were healed. And it's a beautiful thing that happened there. Very, very wonderful. Now, I'd like to turn to Mark 16 to share with you this call and this blessing that's given to every believer. Every believer. So let's turn to Mark 16, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and just reminding us to go to prayer. Just go to prayer. Just ask the Lord. Mark 16 and verse 17, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And so that's everybody that believe in Jesus. So that's all of you that have accepted Christ as your Savior. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, that you'll be able to say, to any demonic influences that come against you, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you, Satan. Yes, and he will run. He will flee from you. The Bible says, submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, so you can bind Satan and his powers that come against you. I remember that my wife would wake up in the middle of the night and see big spiders on the roof of our bedroom. And she would wake me up and say, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" And, you know, I said, "No, baby, there's nothing there." And then she would try to calm down. And this went on for a little while. And then we realized that this was a satanic attack. It was giving her delusions, you know, of spiders on the roof. And so, you know, I said, "I think this is the enemy. This is the devil trying to harass us because we're in the ministry together." And so we prayed, we held hands and prayed in Jesus' name, and those spiders never came back again. And she was really harassed by that for, I think it was a couple of years that we went through this, that she, from time to time it would happen. But they never came back after that, and it was just the Lord taking command and charge over the devil as we come in His name. Now it says that they will speak with new tongues. Many people have the gift of tongues. Some of you have the gift of tongues, and it's a blessing that God gives those gifts. They shall take up serpents, and this is what Louis was referring to, and so that, you know, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now, this one I have loved to use about medication. Now, sometimes the doctor will order some medication for you that might be scary to you. That's happened to me because I have high cholesterol and all this stuff. And I'm just afraid to take any pills. I don't like taking pills. But the Lord has comforted me through this verse. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So anything that I drink that might be poisonous to me won't hurt me. And so I can just go ahead, take the doctor's medication and see what happens. And the Lord will protect me. So if you know, you might want to use that verse. I've had people come to me and I've shared this verse because they were afraid to take some kind of medication or something. It's really ministered to them, gives them peace about it. So there it is. They shall lay hands on the sick, and here it is, and they shall recover. And this is talking about all believers, right? These signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's a blessed promise, is it not, for you as a believer to be able to step out there and say, "Can I pray for you? Let's just pray for you." And that's a great thing. I want to share another testimony about this. It's kind of one of my favorites. My wife had wisdom tooth breaking through, and she was in such pain. And very naturally, it was Friday night. You know, all the dentists have gone home to watch TV for the weekend. And on Friday night, she gets this horrible pain from her wisdom tooth breaking through. And she was in such pain, she couldn't close her mouth. Her mouth was frozen open, about like this. And she was just, ah, and she went up to her bed and just wondering what in the world we can do. Do they have emergency dentists? I don't know where they keep them, if they do. But you know what I'm saying? Yeah, bro. And so anyway, she was in this horrible pain. And at just then, I heard a knock at the door. I went down. And I'm trying to remember, Yancey, his last name is Yancey. I'm forgetting his first name now. Sherry remembered it this morning. But anyway, it was a good friend of ours that actually is with the Lord now. He passed away about maybe 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Boy, I lose track of time. But he was there at the door. And I said, "Oh, hi, come on in." You know, I said, "Sherry is in great pain upstairs." And he just immediately said, "Let's go lay hands on her and pray for her." So we just went up the stairs together and said a simple prayer over her. I am telling you, that tooth moved. And he saw it too. We're looking at the tooth and it moved. And the pain left her. And she was able to close her mouth. And you know what? She did not have to have her wisdom tooth out for 3 years after that. She never had one bit of pain ever again. It was just a miracle. And we knew it was the Lord. And it was just so glad that we said, "Hey, let's just lay hands on her and pray for her." So I just want to encourage you Don't miss that opportunity. And it's a great way to witness too. I mean, even for non-believers, it's a great way to witness to non-believers. They have a pain of some kind, they're hurting, just ask them, can I pray for you? And man, a lot of times they'll be thankful. They will. They'll be thankful that you care enough to stop and pray for them. So there it is, and it is a beautiful thing to see. Before we leave these scriptures, I just feel strong tonight that I need to kind of give a little rabbit trail, as Pastor Bill would call a rabbit trail, or a side study that's very important to me, and I think as a pastor to give to you, is that there are some that believe that these scriptures in that the end of Mark, actually from verses 9 all the way to verse 20 in the end of Mark, are not in the Bible. And so the things I just read and ministered to you about might not be true because it's not really in the Bible. But I have to teach you some things tonight on the side note to let you know that these things are in the Bible. This is part of the canon of Scripture. And I thank God that the modern translations, even though they have their footnotes about this isn't there really, they include it in the Bible because I think the Lord forced them to put it in because it's really there, you know. So I'll give you an example. NIV translation includes these scriptures I just read to you, but they say this in a footnote, and you might see it in an NIV if you have one. It says, the most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20 in the Bible. Now, I would beg to differ with the statement that the most reliable manuscripts disclude this, because there is the original text that the King James Bible came from. It's called the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus, and it is the original thing. Now, they would argue, no, the Textus Receptus is not the original, but manuscripts that came later without Mark 16, 9 through 20 in them. But we do have evidence that what I'm saying about the Textus Receptus is the right answer, actually from Tertullus, an early church father who was before all of the modern transcripts, quoted these verses from the Bible in his lifetime when he lived back before the 4th century. And so that is what I learned at a pastor's conference from a Bible scholar, and so about our brother Tertullus. And so actually the Textus Receptus is the earliest of transcripts, and we can rely upon it, and it's what the King James translators used to actually interpret the Bible and the New Testament at all. So it's there. Now, just a little more on this rabbit trail. You wonder why I'm making a big deal about this. It's because you can really come across some serious mistakes in the modern translations. The modern translations, the King James translation had a whole group of ancient scholars that loved Jesus with all their hearts and came together and translated the Bible from the Textus Receptus. And now the Arianism text came later from the 4th century. It's a long story. A guy in the church at Alexandria in North Africa stood up and said, you know what? Jesus Christ is something less than God. And it's the reason the first church council was held in 325 A.D. by Constantine, is to come up with the creed. And if you've ever been a denominational church, you might read the creed that Jesus Christ is God of very God. He is of the same substance as God. And that creed came originally from that meeting that said you don't mess with Jesus in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. You let the Bible speak for itself. And now I want to give you some scriptural examples to compare modern translations with the King James. And what I'm saying through this is, I don't want to take away the modern translations from you. I use several translations in preparing my study. But I want to say to you, the King James translation is really important for the serious-minded student of the Bible. Because there are certain places where the modern translations will go south on you. And I'm now going to give you that example. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis 17:7. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7. In fact, the two guys that translated the translation that most of the modern translations come from, Westcott and Hort, one of them wasn't even a Christian, just a really good Greek scholar. And man, that gives me creeps, to be honest with you. But Genesis 17, 7 says this, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and your seed, singular, after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. This is a singular word, seed. That's really, really important for verses that have to do with your salvation in the New Testament. And I'd like to show you that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And so it says in Galatians 3:16, to Abraham and to his seed, singular, were the promises made. He said not, and to seeds, with an S on the end. He didn't say that. He didn't say seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. That is really really important. Really important. And let's take a look at the end of chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I need Jesus to be saved. I need Jesus to be able to receive the promises of God. This is very important doctrine for you. But the modern translations ruin this because they say instead of seed, singular, which Paul says, you notice it's not plural, it's singular, and it's Christ. They use descendants with an S on the end. And that is a huge error. Huge. And there's like 20,000 of those in the, you know, some of the modern translations. So I just want to say, be careful. And, you know, it's just something a pastor's heart has to say. It doesn't mean a lot to the person that just wants to pick up the Bible and get the gist of the story. But if you're going to be a serious-minded student of the Word of God, I think you would agree with me. What I just shared with you is huge. It's got to be singular. Because the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, had to use the singular word there to say, this is Jesus Christ, you guys. And without him, you receive no promises. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, part of, because you're one with Christ and heirs according to the promise. So do you get that? Can you see that? And can you see why a pastor would get passionate about this? And so I needed to do this for you tonight, just as an example to, you know, study the Bible. If you really want to study the Bible strongly, be sure that you have a copy of the King James translation, because the modern translations under Westcott and Hort blow that verse big time and actually blow the whole message that the Apostle Paul would say later. Well, I don't want to go on anymore about this. You can tell it's a soapbox in my life. You know, I don't want to get too soapboxy with you, but I just want to give you that instruction about studying the Bible. And as you check the different translations, including the King James, you can work it out, and the Lord will speak to you through the Holy Spirit, and you'll be fine. And so that's very good. Okay, let's go on back then to Acts chapter 28, as we are moving closer to Paul meeting the Roman church. So we're back into Acts, and chapter 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts. There we go, going back. And so we go on, now it says, who also honored us with many honors. So, wow, after Paul was filled with the Spirit to lay hands on Publius's dad and heal him, and then these others that came and were healed, the whole island began to honor Paul and to honor the people that were with him with honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They took care of us. They gave us traveling supplies. And it was just a great time there in the Holy Spirit at Malta. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered on the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux are twin brothers, considered to be sons of Zeus from Greek mythology. And the sailors saw these two twin brothers as actually mythological gods that would guard over them, and they respected them very much. So that just explains that in the Bible, that they were under the sign of Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, and so let's go back to the map now, and I'll get my little red thing out again. So they left Malta and came to Syracuse. Now, Syracuse was on Sicily. Patton really had a good time on Sicily during World War II. He actually took that back for the Allies. And so they came to Syracuse here, and then they sailed on to Regillium right there. And then they sailed on to Putunio. And so we'll just read that in the scriptures now right here. It says, they landing at Syracuse, we tarried 3 days, and from there we fetched a compass and came to Regillium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came next to Putilio. And so they ended up there in Putilio. Now at that time, they got off the ship, and they had about 100 miles to go to get to Rome. So they began to take the, I want to say the Romans Road, the Romans Road to salvation, right? But this is the road, and I showed you a picture a few weeks ago of Appia Forum and the three taverns, and such beautiful area. It's the kind of thing you'd picture if you were going to visit the Rome and go to Italy. And you know, you just hear the music, I can't do it anyway, and you're going up this beautiful country road kind of thing, and that's what we saw in the pictures. It was really neat. So Paul is traveling with the other prisoners and the centurions and all, and they're going up this road. Now, They went about 50 miles halfway, and you see two little dots there. One is the Appii Forum. Now, what a forum is, it's a great big marketplace. It'd be like the mall. It's a big mall area, and a lot of people love to go there. And then the next thing is an inn, the Three Taverns, which is a little further on. But it's all about 50 miles before he got to Rome. Now, I tell you that about the mileage because this is when the church at Rome blew Paul away with this tremendous welcome. And so let's read about it. It says in verse 14, where we found brothers and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went towards Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, and you know, I read between the lines here, when Paul saw these brothers, now we just have to imagine how important that was for him. He thanked God and he took courage. Now the Lord had told him, as Brother Louis mentioned earlier in Acts 23, when the Lord came to him, he said, Paul, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. For as you have borne witness for me in Jerusalem, so shall you bear witness of me in Rome. And this moment has come. As these brothers walked 50 miles to meet Paul, they heard Paul was coming, and they came to meet him and to greet him. And he just thanked the Lord. God, you have done what you have said. And these desires that were in my heart for all these years have come true. And he took courage. He received God's message, be of good cheer. He became of great cheer, and he got filled with courage of whatever's ahead of him because of the brothers. And that is just the way it is. God has put such a love between the people in the body of Christ. When you see brothers and sisters that know the Lord and you've experienced Jesus with them in any way for any course of time, and you see them again, and man, you just are so moved and so blessed. There's not words. There's not words. In fact, I've had guys say to me, and I've said to them, and you know, you're more of a brother to me than my family. Because Jesus puts people together like Jonathan and David, and the love between them was so great. And God does this in good, fine Christian fellowship. Paul was so tickled to see these guys. Now, I want to read the scriptures on this. Let's go to Romans. Romans, this is where Paul was sharing with them before he got to see them, how he felt. And so it just gives us that tremendous feeling of what's going on here. The Apostle Paul writes, and this is Romans chapter 1, as he's writing to the Roman church, and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And he says here, without ceasing, I've always made mention of you in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. I want to come to you. For I long to see you. I long to see you. These brothers and sisters that he had ministered to and had heard about and was praying for without ceasing. It just develops this love of God. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you might be established in the faith. He wanted to establish them, to impart a spiritual gift to them. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Because he knew it wouldn't be just him blessing them, but them blessing him. And the blessing is just beyond description. And so this has finally happened. And Paul, all he could do was just thank God. He probably just, oh God, thank you, thank you. And his thanking, he receives strength and courage to go on. And this is just amazing and wonderful. You know, we have the men's prayer meeting. I'm thinking about Dan again here, because we have the men's prayer meeting on Thursday night. And you men are invited. Everyone's welcome to the men's prayer meeting. You actually learn to pray there. It's so great. And we pray for prayer requests that the rest of the congregation fill out during the week and put in the box. And we take the prayer requests and we on Thursday night and we pass them around, and then we pray for all the concerns of the church. And it's been so fun. I've noticed and watched Dan over the years, because we pray for the missionaries each week. And so, and this, one of the missionaries will show up. It's so fun when they show up, because Dan just goes, I've been praying for you every week for 12 years, you know. And it's just so fun. And to see the blessing on the faces of the missionaries, and to have the glory of all that, it is awesome. And, you know, the relationships in the body of Christ, and I know that many of you know about this, you know, it's indescribably delicious. And you can meet someone, I'm just looking at Steve here right now from Texas, you know, I just met him tonight, but just... Brother, we're brothers, right? And it is so sweet to meet another Christian. And you can almost have that instant blessing together, because you know Christ. And we've been down that road. And you can walk it together. So I want to encourage you with this. Don't be alone out there. Don't ever allow yourself to be alone. You're here tonight. That's so great. You've come to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm looking, you know, at Flavio and Tito, and I know how close they are. I mean, they're just close. You guys are just close. And it is such a blessing, you know. I mean, it is really, really great. Anyway, I don't want to go too far with this, but just wanted to share that. So let's go back then to Acts 28. And it's just across the page there. And it says here, okay, right, we got to verse 15. So it says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So he all the time had a soldier with him. Now later on in the book of Philippians, we read that the church in the Caesar's palace greet you. And so apparently a lot of those soldiers that were with Paul got saved. And I mean, you know, they were chained to him. And they took turns being chained to Paul. Can you imagine that? What do you think they're going to talk about? They talked about Jesus. And many of the Praetorian Guard, the guard that was the elite guard that was to guard Caesar in the palace, got saved. And so that Paul could write to the Philippians, the church in Caesar's palace, and that wasn't Las Vegas, that was Rome, greet you. And I think that's so cool. And so he was there with this soldier. But it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul had such favor with them, and God does these things, called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, now this is Paul's sixth defense. We've seen 5 defenses that Paul gave in the book of Acts. This is the sixth and final one. And there's something really wonderful to take from this sixth and final one. And we're reading on. So this is Paul's sixth defense. And there's something special in this defense that we didn't see in the others. And let's go on with it now. So he says, men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. There was no other way. He had to appeal to Caesar. But in doing that, he was setting up what God had planned for him, to come to Rome, because that's where Caesar is. Not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. So he's telling the Jewish people now that he's called together to speak to, I said nothing against our nation. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said to him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of you. So they had heard nothing. And just that, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For as concerning this sect, the Christians, being a Jesus lover, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. But we don't know why. We don't know what it's about. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, and to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. So this is the way it always is. I heard a great sermon on this on the radio the other day, that you should never take it personally when you're rejected. Work on that. You don't want to get down on yourself because someone has rejected you for the name of Jesus. Because some will believe and some won't. And our stance is simply this. We just do what God's called us to do and share the name of Jesus or ask somebody if they need prayer, whatever God leads us. And if they're mad about that or upset with that, that doesn't fall on you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And that's what happened to Samuel in the book of Samuel. Oh, the Lord said to him, Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, when they wanted him to make a king for them. And so that's the way it is. Some will believe and some won't believe. And it's just the way it is. And we have to live with that. And the sooner we know, we learn how to be joyful through that experience, even with family members. If they reject, it's not your fault. It's just that they're rejected. And you just move on. As the Bible says, you shake off the dust and you move on to the next city or the next person, and just be as joyful and happy about that again. Because we are a savor of death unto death to those that are perishing. They see and sense that they are going to have to face the judgment of God someday, and that's no fun for them. And they really make it no fun for you either. And so you become an aroma of death unto them. But others, you're an aroma or savor of life unto life to those that are being saved. And those brothers and sisters rejoice with you, and they're glad and honor God. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Now he's quoting now from the prophet Isaiah. The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, this is what Jesus Christ, the same exact scriptures, Jesus Christ quoted these scriptures as he was sharing with the disciples why he spoke in parables to the people. That seeing, they would not see, and hearing, they would not hear. And so he spoke to them in parables that they would need something in order to understand his little stories, which is known as parables. And so Jesus did this also. Now, the word understand is used in verse 27. It says, and understand with their heart. They will hear with their ears and understand with their heart. If they're converted, you have to be saved to understand spiritual things. It's as simple as that. And if you're born again, you will understand the things of Jesus and receive the proper world view. If you're not saved, you will not get it. It says the natural man understands not the things of God, nor can he comprehend them. But we, as Christians, have the mind of Christ. The Lord actually gives us his own mind. And as we ask for wisdom, he gives it liberally, the Bible says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask, and God will give it liberally. But this needs to come after conversion. For he says, and quotes from Isaiah, and understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We become healed after we're converted and come to Jesus. And in order to understand anything, we have to be converted. Now, I referred to the parable of the sower because this exact section of Scripture from Isaiah, beginning at verse 25 and going on to verse 27, was quoted by Jesus, and then we come to the seed that falls on good ground. The word of God that falls on good ground are those that understand the word of God, and some bring forth 60-fold fruit, some 160 and 30-fold fruit. And that's good ground. And that's the end of the parable of the sower. And so to have the seed or the word of God falling on good ground in your life, you've got to understand. But there's no way you can understand unless you're converted. And it is so wonderful what Jesus does for us as he gives us the mind of Christ after conversion. And I want to end with this scripture. Let's turn to Luke 24:45. Luke chapter 24 and 45. Man, you know, I don't think we'll fully understand the benefits of knowing Jesus until we get to heaven. But this is one of them. Man, you just understand. You just have an understanding, and you have an understanding above even your teachers, the Bible says in the Old Testament. Even among your own teachers, you will have great understanding, the mind of Christ, as you're looking to him. Well, let's go ahead and read verse 45 from Luke 24. This is right after the resurrection. And Jesus opened their understanding. That's what he did. When he was there with them after that resurrection and they were converted, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were saved, born again, ready to go for the Lord. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And there it is. Do you want to understand the Scriptures? Do I want to understand the Scriptures? We have to get that from Jesus, the living, walking Word of God. And he's got to open my understanding to understand the Scriptures. And that comes through conversion. That comes through me coming to him and saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your help. Please open my mind to understand what you're saying in your Bible. And he will do that. And isn't it wonderful when a verse jumps out and grabs you around the eyeballs? Have you ever had that happen? I think every one of you probably have. When the Lord wants to speak to you and you want to hear from him, and those two come together and you're looking to Jesus, he will just speak to you deeply through his word. And so that is a very precious, is it not? Praise God. All right, well, let's just go back then to Acts 28 and finish this section of scripture. It says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, the nations, and that they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house." Man, he finally got to Rome, and now he gets to be in his own hired house in Rome. God is so good to take care of him and to fulfill his promise and give him his own hired house. And he received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, not even the Praetorian Guard, nobody, none of the Romans forbidding him. He was just able to speak freely the word of God. Gosh, it reminds me of the first groups that went to Russia after the wall came down. They were actually allowing Christian missionaries, groups from Calvary Chapel to come into the public schools in Russia. We had more freedom in Russia after the wall in Europe came down under Ronald Reagan than we actually have here. They're not going to let you come to the public school system and preach. Oh no. But they were doing it in Russia. Hallelujah! So this is almost as surprising as that. He finally gets to Rome. It's been giving him all this trouble. And he's given a freedom to preach anything he wants as long as he wants in his own hired house. That's the Lord. That's just God. God opened the door. Now you might think, wow, the book of Acts ends abruptly. It just ends with Paul under the supervision of Rome, in Rome. And what happens next? Well, what happens next is Acts chapter 29, which Pastor Chuck always referred to, what God's doing with you. Because the book of Acts did not end. It goes on with you today. And those wonderful things that happened to us could also be written down as acts of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through his people. And that is exciting, is it not? As God uses you in a very special way. And each one of us could get up here and give a testimony about things that God has done. And brothers and sisters, that's just simply Acts chapter 29. And it's awesome. We are part of this. We are one with this. We are one with God. We have the mind of Christ because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray together. Let's go ahead and pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Yeah, let's stand up before the Lord and pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it separates between the bone and the marrow and the spirit and the flesh. And Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, that we're not of the flesh, we're of the spirit, because we believe in you. And Lord God, we pray that you continue to lead each one. And if someone that's here tonight doesn't know you yet, Jesus, please help that dear person to actually tonight, as they leave this place, be asking you to forgive their sin and come in and save them. And Lord, if anyone comes to you, there's no way you will cast him out. No way. And so we appreciate that reality, Lord, that each one of us can come to that place of having the mind of Jesus Christ and the knowledge and understanding to understand your word. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room will be open for you. We do have free Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.